Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we gather in your name, you are so gracious to speak to us. We thank you that you are so gracious to minister to our hearts and our minds and meet us just where we are. And so we ask that in the name of Jesus this morning, that you would bless us as we abide in and meditate on your word, that it all be for your glory and for our good. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Infighting, grandstanding, chaos and confusion in the church. No, this is not an annual parish meeting. It is the church in Corinth that we're talking about today. We are continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians, where our lectionary has us working through these chapters where Paul is responding to the Corinthians' questions about spiritual gifts and their proper use. And I'm going to confess, I'm not sure why our lectionary had us skipping entirely over chapter 13, which is the love chapter, that very famous chapter, but it's the essential, unskippable heart of the use of spiritual gifts in the body. But the lectionary is going to come back to that chapter on the last Sunday of Epiphany. Minds wiser than mine have put that together, but we'll follow it as best as we can. But here, as we launch midway into chapter 14, Paul is continuing this train of thought on spiritual gifts. Just to recap where we have been, he's told them in chapter 12 about the origin and purpose of these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit for the common good, and that we are part of this body of Christ, that we belong to one another. So he said for chapter 12, if you're using these gifts for your own benefit and not for the common good, you're misusing the gifts. If you fail to remember that you're a uniquely essential member of the body of Christ, where we all belong to one another, then you're misusing the gifts. Chapter 13 reminds us that if you fail to love in these things, you're misusing the gifts and you are merely making noise. So now in chapter 14, Paul takes these teachings, these principles, and dives into this case study and the application of this teaching about the gifts, the body, the love that binds us. He's talking today about the gifts of tongues and prophecy, these specific examples to articulate the broader principle. So as we drop into the middle of the argument in our passage that we read, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 so we can look briefly at the context together and then at our passage itself. Verse 1 of chapter 14, after this glorious chapter on love, Paul says that we are to pursue love, the greatest of all virtues, the highest of all gifts. The purest manifestation of the Spirit is love that is given to us. And, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So, pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts. And he tags on, especially, prophecy. Why does he do that? So to illustrate this, Paul gives this drawn-out example, this comparison between the gifts of prophecy and tongues. These are two of the most overt and sensational and miraculous gifts, which apparently the Corinthian church was really struggling with, people abusing and misusing and causing some chaos in the church. So just to summarize, he talks about how tongues, the nature of the gift of tongues is for individual blessing, for building up the one who prays. And the nature of prophecy is about speaking to other people the words of God, to build them up and encourage them. So, because tongues is an individual benefit, and prophecy is a corporate benefit, that's why he says prophecy carries the greater weight and honor in the community, because it's designed inherently to build up the community. So I want to spend just a minute giving some definition to these gifts, because they are strange to many of us, maybe foreign to many of us. And I don't want to make the mistake that a lot of, I think, contemporary believers make in drawing out the principles of this passage and kind of erasing the actual gifts themselves. We need to learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the broader principles in which God calls us to use them. So we're going to try to do both this morning. Tongues, first of all, the scriptures tell us is a language of prayer and praise that is not known to the speaker. Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit praying through us with groans too deep for words. Here in this passage, verse 2, Paul calls it mysteries in the Spirit that we are praying. It's a prayer language that is unintelligible to the speaker and most often to others. So prayer and praise from the individual believer toward God, inspired by the Holy Spirit within us, in a language that's beyond our capacity for understanding, beyond our capacity for language that we know. Paul says in verse 14, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. It's not that my mind is bypassed or the speaker of tongues is without any agency. You don't go into some kind of trance. But it's the Spirit praying through our spirit with groans too deep for words, more than what our minds can comprehend. So, biblically, I think we have two different types of tongues that are presented to us. There are tongues of a known language. This is what we see in Acts 2, where other people recognize a language that's their own, being spoken by people who don't know that language and shouldn't know that language. And the other type is that tongues are tongues that are unintelligible to everyone. And I think that that categorizing is backed up by chapter 13, verse 1, a passage many of us know, where Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong. So I think there's a gift of tongues that speaks in a known language of men. There's a type that speaks in an unknown language of angels, the language of heaven. Most often experienced today is that angelic prayer language that might just sound like gibberish or nonsense to the hearers. But Paul says this gift of tongues builds up the one who prays. It edifies the personal believer in their own heart, their own communion with the Lord. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit in us always prays in accordance with the will of God. So when that gift of tongues comes up, the Holy Spirit praying through you, that prayer is in accordance with the will of God. My human-powered prayers aren't always in accordance with the will of God, so that can be an immense comfort. And just to say, nowhere does Paul or anyone else say that the gift of tongues is a requirement or a demonstration of true salvation in Christ. So those who would preach that, say you must speak in the gift of tongues or you're not a true Christian, they are wrong. This is a gift, not a requirement. So then the gift of prophecy. God is speaking through an individual to a group or to another individual. These are words that are inspired by God, given through the believer. And though this is God speaking in some ways, the words of prophecy don't carry the same inherent authority as Scripture. We always test the words of prophecy against Scripture. But this is a way that God can, through His Spirit, through an individual, speak to His church and to bless His church. Most often, the words of prophecy are forthtelling rather than foretelling. They're not predictive in as much as they are God sharing His will, sharing His heart for someone or for a group, calling them to faithfulness, guiding them in a particular circumstance, rebuking them if need be. The way that God speaks is revealing His heart to groups of people or individuals. A lot of the ways that prophecy works is that the believer will often experience a strong sense of the Lord speaking particular words or phrases or a scripture and directed towards a particular group or individual. And a lot of times these words of prophecy can be a timely word for someone from the Lord who knows their heart. It can often be a key specifically fitted to unlock a particular heart. So the gifts of prophecy and tongues, they are not in competition. They are not at odds. But the concern here for Paul is about using these gifts for the building up of the church. Using these gifts, especially in gathered worship together, to build up the church. That's why he says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Because that's the goal, you hear, to benefit others. Tongues is a personally beneficial gift. And as we deepen our communion with God, as we build ourselves up, so we're able then to build others up. So tongues is useful in that way. But in gathered worship, which is the context Paul's talking about, he says prophecy has the superior weight and the superior honor because it's designed inherently to build others up. So Paul commends the gift of tongues. He says, "I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you." And he forbids them to prohibit the use of the gift. But a personally beneficial gift in the context of public worship is not useful for others inherently. So that's why prophecy has the greater weight. So these are both inherently valuable as spiritual gifts, but in that context of public worship, prophecy is meant to build up, whereas tongues is meant to build up the individual. Because spiritual gifts are primarily intended to benefit others, we talked about a couple weeks ago, to build up the body of Christ, of which we are all members, to glorify Jesus and build up the church. So to do this, they have to be intelligible, they have to be understandable, able to be received by others. So this is the point that Paul hammers home in the first verse of our passage today, verse 12. "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Strive for building up the church and to be excellent in doing so. Make this your great ambition, your great goal, to be excellent in serving others around you. So if you do speak in tongues in the gathering of public worship, make sure you pray for the gift of interpretation. Because if you get up and you're speaking in tongues, it's not to anyone else's benefit except yours. So scholars think that the context of this is that the Corinthian church had this issue with people getting up in the worship service, standing up in front of everyone and grandstanding with their impressive gift of tongues, and there was no interpretation. And Paul says to these, "Brother or sister, you are misusing the gift. You are not loving your church when you do this. You're not benefiting anyone but yourself, and so you're undermining the very reason the Spirit gave you the gift." When the Holy Spirit pours out gifts upon Christians, the first question on the mature Christian's heart should be, "How can I use this to bless others?" That's why Paul's saying here in public worship, when brothers and sisters are gathered together to worship and receive from the Lord, on the balance of the spiritual gifts and giftings, we should seek and lean into those ones that will build up others. Thus he says in verse 19, "In church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." That qualifier, "in church," is really important. And it helps us know what Paul is talking about here. He's not demeaning the gift of tongues here, but he's putting it in its proper place in the context of the body in the church. So the point is, in all these things, strive to excel in building up the church. And it seems clear that the people in the Corinthian church were not doing this. That their ambition was not excellence in serving others around them, but their ambition was for their own gain. That's why Paul says in verse 20, he calls them out, says, "Do not be childish in your thinking about these things, but be mature. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature, in knowing how they affect others around us." So he's calling the Corinthians, he's calling us to spiritual maturity, which is a quality that always impacts others around us. Spiritually mature people will bless other people around them. And spiritually immature people cause damage in the body of Christ. That's the point Paul's driving home here. Be mature in your thinking about these things, otherwise you're causing damage. And most likely, those who were exercising these spiritual gifts, they thought themselves more spiritually advanced than other people. Look at me, look at this great gift of tongues I have, everybody. And Paul's reminding them that one of the main ways we measure spiritual maturity is by how much you are building up the church around you. Not by how well you can use these gifts, but by how well you are using them to bless others. That is the measure of spiritual maturity. Are you blessing those around you? So if you are causing chaos in the worship service by running around and barking like a dog, or interrupting the liturgy by standing up and demanding people listen to you speaking in tongues, you're not demonstrating your transcendent maturity in the Spirit. You're showing your childishness. You're showing your immaturity. Because our call is to use these gifts with wisdom and maturity. How are these going to build up others? I want to share a story with you of a friend of mine that shared with his permission. He told me just a month ago or so. He's a campus minister at UK, a missionary on campus. He shared with me about how he was discipling a student and had built this discipleship relationship with him. But he was really struggling to kind of break through. This guy was participating in everything. He was enjoying the ministry, but very clearly keeping himself emotionally and spiritually at arm's length. My friend felt like he wasn't able to make much progress with him and his growth and maturity in the Lord. So he was discussing this with his brother, who lives up in Michigan, who does very similar mission work. They agreed to pray about it together. And a few days later, my friend gets a text from his brother, who told him he felt like the Lord had given him a word for this guy, this student. And the word was simply, "Come home, son." No context, no explanations, but he had this strong sense that these words were for this particular student that they've been praying for. So the next day, my friend meets again with the student. They have a pleasant conversation, but doesn't really go anywhere deep. And near the end of their time, my friend says to him, "Hey, just so you know, my brother just sent me this message. He's been praying with me for you. And he had this sense from the Lord, these words, 'Come home, son.' I just wanted to put that out there. Does that mean anything to you? Does that resonate with you? Come home, son." And the student immediately broke down in tears. It was just the Lord's word for him at the right time. It turns out that just the day before, he'd heard from his parents about an extremely difficult family situation. And in anger and despair, he'd gotten completely drunk the night before and had sinned in multiple ways. And this simple prophetic word, "Come home, son," was the particular key needed to unlock that particular heart in his circumstances. The Lord speaking through my friend, through his brother, in exactly the way that that student needed to hear in that moment. It was the breakthrough that was needed for him to be honest before the Lord, to repent, and to come home and surrender to the Lord. This is the gift of prophecy, to build up others, to encourage, to exhort, to allow the Lord to speak to people just where they are, just in the way that He knows they need. So to conclude, I think this passage is teaching us there are two pursuits that we are called to in Christ. First, we are called to pursue the spiritual gifts, to not neglect them, but to ask the Holy Spirit to pour out the gifts upon His church, to wait with expectancy for the Lord to move through His Spirit among us, especially praying for those gifts that will be useful for building up the church. Let us know these gifts. Let us ask for them and use them in godly and beneficial ways. Knowing that these spiritual gifts are given as manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Knowing that we are part of the body of Christ. Knowing that love must be at the center of all these things. Let our use of the spiritual gifts be godly and wise. Now, tongues are a beautiful way to build up the individual believer. And you can say that as the believer is built up, so then we are able to build up others. As our communion with God deepens, we're more equipped to serve others around us. It's not for nothing that God has given that gift. It is a benefit to us and indirectly to the church. Tongues is a beautiful way to pray personally and commune with God. And prophecy is a beautiful way to build up and edify the church. So let us pursue these gifts as the Lord has invited us to. The second pursuit is to pursue excellence in building up the church, which is the main point that Paul is getting at with the latter half of this passage. Paul exhorts us to strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to make this our great ambition to serve others around us. How can I be building up the church today, this week, this year? How can you be building up the church this week? This body that we're an essential part of, these people around us that we're bound up together with in Christ and committed to one another for one another's blessing. In our spiritual gifts and the use of them, our Christian maturity isn't measured by how excellent we are with the gifts, but by how excellent we are in working to build up the church. So it's worthwhile for us to ask ourselves, am I coming to church seeking what will bless me? Am I coming to church seeking what will fill me and satisfy me or advance my agenda? Or am I coming to church seeking how I can bless God and bless others around me? Is my ambition for my own gain, for my own satisfaction, my own comfort? Or is my ambition to glorify God and to serve His church, which is why God gives us the Holy Spirit? What was Christ's ambition when He went to the cross for you? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross. For the joy of being with you, for the joy of forgiving you and reconciling you to God, He endured. That was His ambition. And this is our model. Because this is the gift we have been given and the grace that forms us in its image. So when you pray and intercede for one another, which I know many of us give ourselves to hours every week, when you intercede for others around you, ask the Lord to give you a word for them. Ask the Lord to speak through you to encourage, to build up, to exhort. And be bold to share it, to build them up. Let all things be done for building up, Paul says in his closing argument, verse 26. As he moves on then to talk about good order in public worship. Let all things be done for building up this body. Just as Christ has died for us to build us up, just as he has given us his Spirit to renew us and work through us, so we should strive for excellence in building up the church, making that our great ambition on Sunday mornings and beyond. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts that you pour out upon us, which are beyond us, which maybe are confusing to us. But Lord, I pray for the grace to ask for them and to yield to you in them, that we might be used to build up your body, that we might be built up ourselves in order to bless others. You give these gifts so graciously. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for courage. We pray for boldness to ask and seek and knock and to make our great ambition to glorify you and to bless your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.